I came from the Father, into this world. I'm going back to him. Paul, I noticed this in Hebrews 1. I noticed Paul, if Paul's the writer of Hebrews, I think he is, but he begins this book of Hebrews with these same three not identical statements, but he infers these three things. Hebrews 1, verse 1, listen, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Father would speak to us, and he sent his Son. And his Son purged our sins and went back and sat down at the right hand of God. So, but the best commentary, I believe, on the person and work of Christ in its greatness and fullness and beauty and is John 17. I want you to turn there to John 17. Who he is, what he did, where he is. John chapter 17. And let's look at it for a little while. Now it says, these words spake Jesus. Now the apostle here is not referring to the words he's about to speak, but the words he's already spoken. I told you about that this morning, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's speaking to his disciples, comforting them, instructing them, giving them certain promises. He's speaking, and these words spake Jesus. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, God is everywhere. A person doesn't have to look up to pray, or look out to pray, or look down to pray, because God is everywhere. And yet, our Lord, when he taught us to pray, he said, Our Father, say Our Father which art in heaven. Because in heaven, his greater glory is manifested. Heaven is his abode. And our Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Oh, how often he referred to this hour. From the very beginning of his ministry, when he began to preach at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the Mary came and said, they're out of wine. That's the first time he said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then he said to the disciples, For this cause came I to this hour. And then he cried, Holy Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. This is the hour designated, ordained, appointed by the Heavenly Father from the very beginning, as John referred to our Lord's death, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I know there's not a doubt in your mind about this, but I'll just rehearse it briefly. He chose his mother, the woman from which he would be born. He chose the place he would be born, out of Bethlehem, root of Jesse, tribe of Judah, house of David. He chose the hour when he would be born. God marked the place with a star. He chose the day he would die, the hour he would die, the means by which he would die, the people for whom he would die. This is all ordained of God. And when our Lord lifted his eyes to heaven, he said, The hour is come. The hour portrayed by Abel's sacrifice, by the Passover, by every temple sacrifice. This is the hour. Now he said, watch this, glorify thy Son,
Now, as God, he needed no added glory.
There's no reason for God to pray for glory. All glory is his. But he's not praying here, and it's hard to say these things, but he's praying as our mediator. He's praying as man. He's praying as our representative. He's praying as the Son. You see that? So he's saying here, Father, as man, as mediator, I pray to be upheld. I pray to be sustained. I pray to be supported. As I glorify your virtues and your attributes, I pray for your power. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man. I don't know exactly how to explain that. I know he's perfect God, and as God, he needs no added glory. He can have no added glory. All glory is his. But he came into this world and took on himself to redeem his people, our flesh and blood, and human nature. And in this character and in this office, he has to have the sustaining power and help of the Spirit of God and of his Father. And that's what he's praying. Now, in all of this, glorify thy Son, that thy Son, look at it, may glorify thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who ever effectually, perfectly glorified God. And I'm praying here, he's praying as the mediator, as the redeemer, as the representative of his people, as our surety. Now, Father, uphold me, sustain me, support me, help me in this work, that in all of it I may glorify your name, your virtue, your attributes, your righteousness, your holiness, and your justice, that in all things you may be glorified. Verse 2, as thou hast given him, this Son of Man, this Son of God, this Mediator, thou hast given him, me, power over all flesh, authority over all flesh. I told my Sunday school class this morning that this world and universe and everything in it belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his, first of all, by creation. He made it. It's his by creation. Secondly, it's his by decree. The Father hath given all things into the hands of the Son. It's his by divine decree. God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified Lord. Lord and Christ. Thirdly, it's his by purchase. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. And it's his by administration. It says, by him all things consist. Now, all men belong to Christ. If the sheep, they're his sheep. If the goats, they're his goats. If the sons, they're his sons. But if the servants, they're his servants. If the vessels of wrath, they're his vessels of wrath. If the vessels of mercy, they're his vessels of mercy, but they're his. That's what thou hast given me authority over all flesh. Now, I know that's not the character in which the Lord Jesus Christ is preached from the average pulpit today. But that's what he says here in this priestly prayer. He told his disciples when he sent them out, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. You go preach the gospel. All authority. And our Lord says, I have all power over all flesh. There's not anybody anywhere, any son of Adam, that's not under the dominion and the power of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ. In all of that, now watch this, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. No way he can give eternal life to his sheep if he's not in control of all flesh. And he uses this statement, as many as thou hast given him, six times in this passage. You might want to look at it and underscore it. Verse 2 says that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. In verse 11, he says, now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I kept. In verse 24, he says, Father, I will, this is my will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So here six times, the King, the Lord, the Supreme, Son of God, talks about those that the Father hath given him. He said in John 6:37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, those whom thou hast given me, I have all authority over all flesh. I am. I don't know what the problem is with the pulpit, with preachers, with religious people. I don't know what the problem is when they read verses like this, and this is holy ground. This is sacred territory. This is the Son of God identifying himself. This is his person. This is his work. This is Christ. He's not who I think he is. He's who he says he is. He's not who the tradition declares, handed down. Thy thought, never mind what you thought. This is what he said. I have all authority over all flesh. Nothing changes that. That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. Eternal life's not reformation. Eternal life's not religion. Eternal life is not having an experience or accepting a doctrinal creed or joining a church and we say, well, I'm saved. Who says so? Well, I'm going to heaven when I die. Who said so? You? I can say anything I want to. I can say I'm a millionaire if that don't make me one. I can say that I'm 29 years old, but I'm not. I can say that I can reach up and pull the moon down, but I can't. You say what you want to. And all these folks are laying claim to eternal life and claiming they're going to heaven, you know, everybody. But our Lord said, this is life eternal. This is, you see, we're not talking about just how long a man's going to live. Eternal life is the quality of it, the nature of it. Eternal life is spiritual life. Eternal life is the life of God. Eternal life is the new life. Eternal life is to know God. That's where this is the eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God. That's eternal life. It's divine life. It's spiritual life. It's to know God in Christ. And Paul says something real interesting over here in Galatians. Turn over there a minute. This is real interesting right here. Real interesting. Yeah, our Lord Jesus Christ said, now this is life eternal. It's to know God. It's to know the only true God, not a God, some God, to know him. Not to know he is a God, not to know about him, but to know it. But now watch Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God. Oh, that's different. You don't know God because you decided anything. You know God because you are known of God. You know, nobody knows God because he decided to know God. Paul said, now that you know God, or rather, are known of God. And this, I tell you, and then if you're known of God, God painstakingly, on purpose, through Christ, reveals himself to you. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not all these religious fellas stomping up and down, entertaining people, waving Bibles and talking about religion and heaven and hell and blood and all these things. Eternal life is Almighty God. Almighty God from the foundation of the world, setting his affection and love on an object like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and you. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the base things of this world, the things that are despised. He knows them. And he deliberately, on purpose, through the coming of his Son into this world, through the revelation of Christ, through the words of Christ, through the work of Christ, through the person of Christ, through the death of Christ, and through the preserving of the Scriptures and the preaching of the gospel through some faithful pastor or preacher, he made himself known to you. And he's making himself known to you. And he will continue to make himself known to you until you, and you'll see through a glass dimly, and you'll know in part and prophesy in part, but one day you'll know as you have been known. Now I'm on something here. Don't really want to get off of it, because this eternal life is to know God, or rather, to be known of God. And if you're known of God, you're going to eventually know God. Because he's going to make himself known. Just like he did Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was 40 years old. Rambled around, fooled around, played around in tradition and custom and heritage and ancestry and everything else, thinking he's somebody, making his decisions and studying his theology and lambasting everybody, didn't agree with him. One day, God, who knew him, let him know him. One day, God, who knew him all the time, Saul, who are you? Well, you don't know me, but I know you. And because I know you, you're going to know me. That's right. That's eternal life. And look at the next line. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You can't know God without knowing Christ. And that's how you know Christ, as he's revealed. Let me ask you to turn to a scripture, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Listen to this now. 1 John 5. And it's not really important when. It's important things to know when. 1 John 5, now listen. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, there's no need for me to stand up here after the service now and invite you to come down here and shake my hand or sign a card or go to a room or do anything else. This is God work. This is spiritual work. This is God revelation. This is eternal life. And I don't know that it's like this moment or that moment or any other moment. I just know. I know that if you're known of God, you're going to know God. You're going to know God. And it's not going to be an argumentative thing or a traditional thing or some reason for you to brag about it over somebody else or holier than thou or this sort of thing or use it as leverage or anything else. It's just you're going to come to know God.
Now verse 4. I've glorified thee on this earth. He's the only one who could. He literally loved God with all his heart. You know, we read this morning in John 15 about herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Our Lord glorified God in perfection. He loved him perfectly. He obeyed him perfectly. He honored him perfectly. He glorified God's law. He glorified God's justice. He glorified God's will. He glorified, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And I tell you, there's not any human being that's ever walked on this earth that can make that statement but Christ. And watch this. And I have finished the work you gave me to do. I've no doubt this is kingdom work. I've no doubt. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just certain here is a summary of what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it's manifested that the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. Now, when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Our Lord was given a task as a surety, mediator of the kingdom, as king of the kingdom. And he says here, in coming down to this earth, I have finished. Now, we don't see all things put under him yet. We don't see it yet. We will when it's, but it's done. The work's done. The price is paid. The ransom has been paid. And everything's under Christ. We don't see it yet. But we will, because he says here, I've finished what you gave me to do. Totally finished. Verse 5. And now, Holy Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, two things are here. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ Jesus is God. Was God with God. To return to that presence and that glory is his chief delight. Let me show you that over in Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8, that's his chief delight. Proverbs chapter 8, to return to that glory. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Can you imagine before the world was? The glory which was his. Proverbs 8:27, listen. Now, I'm going somewhere here. When he prepared the heavens, Proverbs 8:27, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, I was there. When he established the clouds above, I was there. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep, I was there. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, I was there. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now then, here's the second thing. The Lord Jesus here in this prayer, in this character, is no private person. He's the second Adam. He's our great high priest. He is the surety of a people. He's a mediator of a people. And what he is doing and what he's accomplished and what he's praying is not for himself alone, but for those people. And he's saying, Father, glorify me and these with the glory I had with thee before the world was. That's hard to even imagine, isn't it?
That's right. He's the heir, but we're joint heirs. We're one with Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's right. Look down at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. That same glory. That's what he says. That they may be one as we are. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, behold it and share in it. Boy, I tell you, that's staggering to me. In verse 5, now, Father, now that I've accomplished the work and glorified your name, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he prays to be returned and to be received in the glory of his Father in the character and office which he had before. And I'll tell you, he is, and we're accepted in the Beloved. And when he sat down, we're seated with Christ. You see how this is so much greater than this religion of today, this decisionism, this easy believism. It's a union. It's a vital, living union with the Son of God. It's not just going to church. It's not just joining up. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just memorizing some doctrine. It's not just saying, I believe on Jesus. It's to be in Christ. Eternally in Christ by divine decision, by divine decree, by divine obedience, by divine death, by divine operation. And that's what makes it so silly to sit around and argue about once saved, always saved. This is all joke. In the light of what we're talking about here, it's all foolishness. Most religion is utter foolishness. And most of the listen, whoop, you say, raise your hand. Raise both hands. Give Jesus a big hand. That's all just, it's a commentary on the times. They don't know God. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. These men who have known of you and known of me and loved of you and loved of me and redeemed that. I've manifested your name. I've revealed yourself. God's name is God himself. God's name is his character. God's name is who he is. Each one of us here tonight have a name. When I mentioned Mike Belfrey, that name is him. That name identified and associated with him. He is that name. That name reveals the person to whom I'm referring. And you think of all of his attributes, his character, his personality. And Christ said, I've literally, to these men whom you've given me, revealed your name, your character, your attributes. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Nisa, our banner. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Rea, our shepherd. Jehovah Sidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Shemah, God is present. I've revealed your name. There are 10,000 denominations and there's 10,000 gods. But there's one true God. And those people know him. I've manifested, verse 6, thy name to the men which thou gavest me, not to the whole world, but to them. Thine they were. They were yours. And you gave them to me. You put them in my hands. Every time I think of this, I think of Judah. You remember Joseph was down in Egypt. And he kept Simeon. You know the story. And he sent these other brothers back, 10 of them, and told them to go down to their father's house and get Benjamin and bring him up there. You know the story. Get Benjamin. And the father said, he's not going. There were nine brothers, because Joseph, he didn't know, was alive. He said, Joseph's dead, Simeon is not, and now you're going to take Benjamin? No way. So Judah, and Judah is the kingly tribe, and Judah is the tribe of Christ. And Judah came one day to his father, and he knelt beside the old man, and he said, now, Father, you turn Benjamin over to me. Give him to me, and I'll take him. If I don't bring him back, you hold me responsible. I'll be surety for him. I'll bring him back. And that's what old Jacob did. Turned him over to Judah. And right here, our Lord said that same thing. I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me, verse 6. They were yours, and you put them in my hands. And they have obeyed thy word. They've received it, and they have obeyed it. I've manifested it to them. Now, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The wheat, do you know that? I know that. The Father and the Son are one, and our confidence is in this. My hope of eternal life is in this, that all that Christ did, said, is, will do, is from the Father. And this confidence we must have. God was in Christ. For I have given them, verse 8, I have given unto them the words you gave me. He speaks as a mediator, as the Redeemer. And they have received them. We haven't just received words as words. We have received them in our hearts, obeyed them, and loved them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. All right, now verse 9. Now I understand who he is. He's the God-man. He's the mediator. He's the surety. He's the one designated by the Father and sent. I understand he came into this world, and I know why he came into this world, to fulfill the purpose and will of the Father. He says, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now you glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, and receive me as a mediator of these people. I know where he is now. He's finished the work he sat down. And understanding that, I can understand this ninth verse. I plead for them. I pray for them. I intercede for them. I ask for them. I don't ask for the world. I don't pray for the world. I don't plead for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. I'll tell you this. What he asked always must be done. If he prayed for the world, the whole world would have been his. Those for whom he prays must be blessed. He cannot pray contrary to the will of God. He cannot pray contrary to the purpose of God. He cannot pray contrary to his priestly office. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Now, when I pray, I have to pray for everybody because I don't know who they are. You don't either. That's the reason he said for us to pray for all kinds of men, kings, magistrates, whomever. You don't know. You say, well, he's not a brother. I won't pray for him. You don't know that. You don't know that. There's only one whose prayers are always heard and always answered because he knows all things and he never prays contrary to the Father's will. I pray for them. And verse 10, all mine are thine and all thine are mine. And I'm glorified in them. I'm glorified. I'm made glorious, effectually glorified in their redemption. Do you know in redeeming us, Christ glorified himself as well as the Father? I tell you, in heaven, the song's going to be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He glorified himself. Ephesians 1, three times says it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. I'm glorified in them. All right, verse 11. I'll move quickly. And now I'm no more in this world. But these are. He was no longer in the world, in the flesh. He's in the world, but not in the flesh. But these are in the world. They're in the world in an unfriendly, hostile, unbelieving world. And I pray, Holy Father, that you would keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. Keep them. Keep them from the evil one, as John read. Keep them that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. When I was with them, I kept them. And the only one lost was the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's Judas. And now, watch this. Christ would ascend to the Father in 6 weeks from this time. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His word is our joy. His promises. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. As I said before, not just preaching it to them, but they have received it, they have believed it, and they have embraced it, and they love it. Therefore, the world hates them because they're not of the world. They're different from the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. How is Christ not of the world? He's a son of God, and we're sons of God. He was of the world. He was down here in this world. Now watch this. Christ was in this world in the flesh. They said, this is a carpenter. You earn his living in the flesh. He ate what the other people ate. He looked like the other people. He ate what the other people ate. He even went to their weddings and their feasts. He slept like other people slept. His hair grew like other people. His fingernails had to be trimmed. He had brothers and sisters. Well, how is he not of this world? He's not of this world in that he's the Son of God. And we're not of this world in that we're the sons of God. He was not of this world in spirit. He had a holy nature. And we have a holy nature. He was not of this world in his attitude. In his attitude, he was not like this world. He was not of this world in his conduct. His conduct and conversation was different from this world. He was not of this world in his walk. He walked with the Father. And we're not of this world, even as he's not of this world. And the world hates him, and they'll hate those like him, who love him. All right, look at verse 17. And verse 17, verse 19. I want to look at this. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But preacher, we're already sanctified. You've said so many times, those who are justified are sanctified. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is sanctified perfectly and holy, righteous in Christ Jesus. That's true. Legally, before God, we're sanctified. Then he goes on and says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. All right? Down here in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. All right? Now watch this. We're sanctified, first of all, by the Father in election. Look at Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. Now this is important. I hope I can make good on this. Jude verse 1. We're sanctified by the Father. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified, set apart, declared holy, accepted by God the Father. Well, that has to be an election, doesn't it? If we're sanctified by God the Father. All right, secondly, we're sanctified by the Son. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Father elected us, accepted us, loved us, received us, the Father. The Son came and obeyed the law for us and made us holy. Died on the cross and sanctified us, washed us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, 1 Peter 1, 2, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and sanctifies us. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that the Father would sanctify us through the truth. And he sanctified himself. Now that's not made himself holy or already holy, but he set himself apart as our righteousness and as our sin offering and as our justifier that we might be sanctified. You see, Christ's righteousness makes us holy. Christ's death makes us clean. But God's truth sanctifies us in that we grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. We grow, like someone said to me after the service this morning, those, that fruit of the Spirit, I want to grow in that. I want to, that to be manifested more and more in my life. That's what the truth does. That's what the Word of God does. It sanctifies us. It sanctifies us. All right, let me move on. Now watch verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Not for these 11 here that were with him, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of the apostle. That they all may be warmed. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This oneness, it really keeps on talking about one. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, as we're one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That the world may know you sent me, and love them. Not the world, but them. As thou hast loved me in the same way. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. They do, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And in closing, I want you to turn to Ephesians. This is the oneness he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Here is that oneness. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. There's one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4. There's one body. There's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And that's eternal life. Isn't that a tremendous commentary on the person and work of Christ? All just summed up right there in John 17. The glorious, sufficient, effectual work of our Redeemer. You believe that? Are you one of those ones that he talks about here? I know God sent him. I know why he came. I know where he is now. I know what he did. I know why he did it. Not all now. A whole lot about just millions of things I don't know. But that which is essential to the redemption of this sinner's soul, I know.